Happy land of promise over in the great beyond, where the saved on earth shall soon his glory share, where the souls of men shall enter and live on forevermore. Everybody will be happy over there.
Shout and sing his praises.
Everybody will be happy over there. There we'll meet the one who saved us and who kept us by his grace and who brought us to that land so bright and fair. We will praise his name forever as we look upon his face. Everybody will be happy over there.
Everybody
will be happy,
we'll
be happy over there.
We
will shout and sing his praises. Everybody will be happy over there.
Everybody
will be happy,
we'll
be happy over there.
We will
shout and sing his praises. Everybody will be happy over there.
Everybody
will be happy,
we'll
be happy over there.
We will
shout and sing his praises. Everybody will be happy over there. Everybody will be happy over there.
Amen. Amen. That was good. I lead the music at our church, and I've got a three-note range. Stage is excited. I do not know what three notes they will be before I start to sing, but it's a blessing there. We have a hymn player, so it's always fun to come and hear live music, and whether it's piano and organ or banjo and guitar. And so you be opening your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And first of all, let me thank you for your hospitality. We're at the hotel. It's a great place. We're going to get to know the bed a little better in a few hours. And it was really good. I gave my wife, we drove down from the airport last night, and I don't know if you, when I get tired and I sit down and I relax, I'm not necessarily feeling sleepy, but I'll just check off the net, you know, all of a sudden nod off. And that's a dangerous thing at 70 miles an hour. And my wife just had one religious experience after another coming down. So praise the Lord for that. And I text my son just a few minutes before coming over here. Now you need to understand, our daughter lives in the South Bend area. Our son's in Yuma, Arizona. We grew up in Texas, so there's a little family down there. And of course, we're in Sicily. And so coming back to the States really doesn't put you much closer. And so I sent my son a text. Now he's got business this week in Akron, Ohio. So I sent him a text and told him what we're doing, and he had known we were coming. He goes, "You are so close," meaning, you know, we're almost able to see each other. And I said, "Well, it says something about how growing up with your family being apart the way it is when you start to consider 6 hours being close." But we praise the Lord for that. Let me tell you a little bit about our ministry. A preacher asked me to mention Uganda. We were in Uganda for 9 years before going into overseas military missions. We learned a lot in Uganda. I believe the Lord used us while we were there. But what really took me out of it was I tried to learn the language. We'd studied French thinking we were going to Zaire before going to Uganda, and it closed to BIMI. And so we went next door to Uganda, and I tried to learn the Runyankore language, and I just have no talent for languages at all. Probably has a lot to do with the way I sing the same way, but you just don't hear those notes. But so I asked the Lord to move me because I strongly believe when you're pastoring, when you're teaching the Word of God, you got to be able to teach it clearly, you got to be able to teach it effectively, and you need to do that in a language you can do well. And so I asked him to take me back to my mother tongue, and I'd always loved the military. I was in the Marines a little more than 12 years, got out in 1989 to prepare for missions. And so we asked for military missions, and he sent us back there, and we went to Puerto Rico outside the Roosevelt Roads Naval Station. Now, it closed as we were arriving, and so we were actually taking a ministry through transition. There were a lot of issues. They were heavily in debt and so forth. And we got that taken care of before we left 5.5 years later. And so the church is still there, praise the Lord, because everything was paid off. And even though, if you read the news, Puerto Rico is in horrible condition, and it was in that condition, our part of the island, when we were there because of the base closure. But anyway, so we finished up in 2009, and I found this church on the internet. It was May of 2009, and was just looking on the internet at some sites, knowing the Lord was moving us and not knowing where yet. And Calvary Baptist Church came up on a military church site, and it just mentioned they were needing a pastor. And so there was an email address there, and I waited a few days, went back, and it was still like that. And so I contacted them, and the sailor there who was handling the emails wrote back and said that they were actually, it was a Sunday, they were actually candidating a pastor that Sunday, but if it didn't work out, he would let me know. And so he let me know that evening that they had decided to vote no on this fellow, whoever it was. And I said, "Well, listen, last year was our 30th anniversary. Why don't we come over? I'll preach for you for a week, and my wife and I will enjoy Sicily for a few days." And so they said, "Okay, we'll do that." And so I came over and I preached for them for a week, and they asked me questions and all this, and kind of candidated there. And we went back to Puerto Rico, and in a couple of weeks they called and said, we voted to call you. And so we said, we will do it. And so August 31st, we left Puerto Rico, and it took us a full year to get our religious workers visa. And so we got that visa, and then we went over in August of 2010 to Sicily. And so that's been about 7 years. I was telling my wife today after lunch, several times it was referenced that we were veteran missionaries, and people would say, you know, over 20 years. And I'd look around the room, I was thinking, who's here, you know? Maud came up and said something to us about, oh, yeah, there are three new missionaries and one veteran missionary in the conference. And we were going, I wonder if we know them. You know, you know, really, to be a veteran missionary, there's just one requirement. That is, you don't have to die. If you don't die, you're going to make it, okay? So just hang in there, get your support, get to the field, and live. And so it's that easy. So that has nothing to do with my message. I mean, military missions, let me talk to you a minute about that. You know, what's unique about military missions is I'm continually church planting, okay, in the sense that you always are, but I'm continually church planting because my congregation will definitely be new in 3 years at the most. And that's if somebody comes to you the day they get to Sicily and is with you the whole tour, they'll be there about 3 years. Usually people come in after being there a year or two or maybe get saved along the way and come in. And you usually have people from about a year and a half to 2 years when you get them. And so you're constantly rebuilding the church. We have about 45 right now is where we are. Our highest has been 65 to 70. That peaked about a year and a half ago, and those folks rotated out. And they don't all rotate out at the same time. They don't all come in at the same time. And Sunday, we had a lot of visitors. We hit 65 on Sunday, and so praise the Lord, some new contacts there. Pray that those folks will come back. We're the only, there's just a couple of bases off church, off base, I mean a couple of churches off base where we are. One is a Pentecostal church, a New Hope Christian Center, and then there's us, Calvary Baptist Church, and then there are some folks that have got their own little Bible studies going out in base housing and things like that. So we're a conservative Baptist church. In that area, and that's not something that's high on people's lists these days. You know, I have a lot of visitors that come in and hear the conservative music, and they don't come back, and things like that. And so, and also, I have a blessing. Another blessing is I'm 63 now, and I'm older than everybody on the base practically. So, whether it's the CO of the base or the lowliest sailor on the base, I'm older than all of them, and I'm not intimidated by any of them. And so that gives me a little bit of an advantage in ministering to them. So when they come through the door of our church, to me, I just see them one way, and that is a Christian. How are you in your Christian walk? Do you know the Lord? Things like that. So be in prayer for that. It has its challenges, but it also has its blessing. But anyway, we're constantly rebuilding that church. Be in prayer just continually that those who are coming in looking for a church will look for us. There's a tendency when you get outside of your country to go, I'm on holiday, okay? And I'm here to tour Europe. And, of course, the base presents that as one of the benefits of being stationed there, and it is. You can travel perhaps a little more cheaply to other places, and there's certainly nothing wrong with that. But be in prayer for people to be serious about their Christian walk when they're there and challenged like that. We do have access to the base, our two parts of it. The base is divided into two parts. We have the operational side, which has the airfield. For 3 years, we had access to that. But then the security increased greatly, and we no longer have access to that side, but we do have access to base housing and what we call NAS-1, Naval Air Station 1, where the commissary, the school, the hospital, and a few other things are. And that's important because of hospital visits and things like that, we get to go. We have no access to the base in the sense of being able to purchase things. I'm not retired, so I have no privileges as a retiree. Pardon me. So we live on the economy as we have for over 20 years wherever we are. And so we just get to know the stores on the economy and shop there. And so I praise the Lord for that base access. That's through the chaplain's office. We have a good relationship with them. They have something called indoctrination every 2 weeks. And that is all the new people coming into the base for the American side. They are required to go through indoctrination. And that's just a 2-week, or is it 1 week now? Did they shorten it to 1 week? But anyway, yeah, this 1 week now, they bring in and they teach you everything about the area, things you need to know as a military person at that base. And they have allowed us to present the church during that time. So that is a huge blessing. So I get to get up and say, you know, welcome to Calvary. You know, I'm Pastor Hamilton. We're just a couple of kilometers up the road in town. And they get to hear about us. And so that's a connection there, and we praise the Lord. Sometimes we get people to the church from that. Amen. All right, let's get to the work. If you have any questions, please, to the Word. If you have any questions about more about the ministry, something that I hadn't forgot or that I have forgot, let me know. And I'll be trying to answer them well. Now, tonight, I am a little tired. You forgive me if I, you know, if I might start speaking in tongues tonight. This, you never know. And I say, I kind of like, I'm looking forward to what message I'll preach too. So, amen. So, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for the time that I have tonight to speak your word. I thank you for these people who have come out wanting to hear it and wanting to be challenged in missions, challenging the Christian life, Father. We want to all do more for you in this area. Father, help us to understand what it means and what it requires and what it takes. I thank you for the faithfulness shown to us over the years from this church. That means so much to us. But more than that, it's just such a blessing to come back and find other people faithful and find out you're serving together, maybe in different places, but serving together. Father, bless this time. May it all bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you look at the verse, just for a second, now he's writing to the church at Philippi, writing to believers there. And so in that, with that context, let's look at that verse again. Being confident of this very thing, that he, God, which hath begun a good work in you, the church there at Philippi, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, we have a habit as Christians of making application with verses, and not entirely incorrectly, but making individual application to the verse. And we look at this verse, and we often will acknowledge that God is upon our salvation. God has started something in us. He has begun something in us that he's going to continue to do. And that's true, and that's an encouragement, because along the way we struggle, along the way we fail sometimes. And it's comforting to know that God has begun something, and he is the one that's going to finish it. Okay, and that's a blessing. But I think if we look at the context here and look at something mentioned in the verse, that we'll see that he's writing this to the church. Okay, now it's true. It's going to be true of the individual believers in the church in order for it to be true of the church. But he's writing to the church here. Let's look at the verse again. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until, and this is why I think it's to the church, the day of Jesus Christ. Because there's coming a day, the day of Jesus Christ, as far as the church is concerned, is going to be the day the church is taken away. Okay? Now, you and I are not guaranteed to be there until that time. Okay? We've mentioned some people tonight in the prayer time. People who the pastor said may not be long for, or one of them, I believe. And so soon to go on to heaven. Unless something happens soon, that person will not be here for that. And chances are you and I will not be here for that. Thousands and thousands, millions and millions of Christians have not been here for that yet. Okay? So what Paul, God through Paul, is telling the church at Philippi, that he is confident that God, what he's begun there in that local church at Philippi, he is going to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, when he calls the church home. We have this verse put on our wall there at Calvary Baptist Church to remind me and to remind all of us there that we're continuing on. Okay? Now, when I scheduled my first meeting to present our work here at Faith Baptist Church, your pastor was not the pastor. Pastor Starr was. Okay? And your pastor honored that scheduling, allowed me to come. And I got to tell this story. He scheduled me and we had the meeting, and I didn't hear anything really back from him. And today at lunch, you got to get the context of this. These new missionaries were asking your pastor and Pastor Thompson about, you know, how should we contact you? You know, should we, you know, how much can we pester you was basically kind of what was behind that. You know, how much can I keep poking at you to see if I can get support? And so they said, well, you know, let us contact us, but don't bother us about it. We'll let you know. We're going to see if the Holy Spirit leads us to do this. Well, I think I was here somewhere in June, summer of 91, maybe somewhere in there, summer of the fall. And we moved to Canada in 93 for French training. And so, at some point while we were in Canada that year or so, I got a letter from Pastor Angel. Now, I had a habit of writing all the churches we'd been in that we didn't have support yet. You know, just touching base with you, seeing how things are going. You think you might be taking us on, so forth and so on. Now, they pretty much told these guys today, don't do that. Okay? So, I did that back then. And I got a letter from him while we were in Canada, and it said, Brother Hampton, we're going to be taking you on because you just keep contacting me about this, and I feel you're going to do it. Okay? So I had to chuckle. I didn't want to say that. Now I'm telling everybody, but you do what you feel like you need to do to, you know, get support. Amen. Okay. Again, that didn't have anything to do with the message, but I'm up here. Like I said, I don't know what I'm preaching either, folks. Here we go. All right, back to this. So God has made this promise. God is saying he is confident that he's going to finish what he started. That's going to continue on. Now imagine us over in a church where you constantly have turnover. And you literally, your church moves away. Now I am very strong on discipleship. That is my main focus about what I do. I love seeing people come to the Lord. I like seeing people saved. But I love seeing people who profess salvation to get grow. Okay? Because that is what you're going to build your church on. And so I get these guys in, and remember, the group that I'm getting are generally mid-30s and younger. They have joined the military, usually about 18, 19 years old. A lot of them did it out of a rebellious nature. Some of them did it because they didn't know what they were going to be doing, and they went on in. And so some of them have grown up in church. And they kick back against that when they get 18. They say, okay, I'm going to go out and have my own life and do that. And they get in the military and they find out, well, they didn't do so well with that after about 10 years, 7, 8 years. And maybe I didn't do so well on my own. And they say, I need to get back with the Lord. So we get some of those folks in. Okay, they never were grounded really growing up. They professed salvation when they were younger. But then now they're coming back to the Lord. We disciple them, want to get them on track. Some folks we see saved come into it like that. A lot of the people I just described, they had their rebellious years, but now they're married, they got a couple of kids, and they go, wow, we got to get in church. Okay, so we do that. We work with them there. But I tell my people that my main purpose, I believe, is to help them become good church members. Because the vast majority that come to me are not. Okay, they're not coming right off the bat when they get there, which a good church member should. I tell the folks, I try to train them to this end. The first thing you can do when you get to your church, when you move, is you find a good church, you start attending, you go to all the services, and you tithe. Okay, because you don't need any special skills to do that. Okay, you don't have to know the pastor, he doesn't have to know you to do that yet. Okay, but that's what a good Christian ought to do when he first comes into a new congregation. Start participating at the level he can. And so we train them to that and then further and further into those things. And that's why our little church is all but self-supporting, okay, over there, because they've been taught to give. Not everybody's doing it yet. Not everybody's the way they should, but many of them are, probably a high percentage. Are so anywhere from 40 to 70% of our little group tithes. And so that allows our church to almost support itself. So God says he's going to promise to continue this church here and the local church until the day of Jesus Christ. Well, let's go on into the book some and see how that's going to happen. How is that going to happen? This is going to tie to missions. He says in verse 21, now, a little background, Paul's in prison. He's going to go on trial for his life. It may be that he is sentenced to death as a result, or he may be allowed to continue to live. Okay? He doesn't know what the outcome's going to be. And that's where verse 21, or verse 20, let's begin there. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, where it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and your joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit and with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now hear to be in me. Paul starts to explain some things about his own situation and how it relates to the Philippians there. He says, regardless of the outcome of this trial, I desire that Christ be magnified in my body, either by my life or by my death, whichever one it's going to be, that Christ get the glory and he be magnified that. And he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, Paul, he's up in years by now. He has had a physically demanding life. This life has taken a toll on him, and there is no doubt in my mind that his body ached every morning, that he was hurting, and he had suffered a lot. His body was scarred, no doubt, from the pain and the beatings and things that he had suffered. And he was ready to go home. He would be delighted if he just died that day to see his Lord. But he says he doesn't know which one it's going to be. And he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's why he says it's gain. I get to go home, and this, the painful part of this life gets to come to an end. But if I'm going to live, it's Christ. If I'm going to live, it's Christ. But if I live in the flesh, he says in verse 22, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I wot not. He says, whether it's to live for Christ or to die, which is gain, he says, I don't know what to choose. He says, I stand in a strait betwixt the two. You know, sometimes there are times when it's okay to be double-minded, if you understand what I'm saying. When you know something needs to be done, but you're really wanting to do something else. Not in a bad way, but you're tired and you don't want to have to go do something at a particular time, or you're ready to do something else and relax a little, whatever the case is. And Paul says, I've got the pull on me both directions, and I just don't know quite what to choose. He says, verse 23, for I'm in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart, that is, to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Now, I am a big believer in enjoying this life. Okay? We live in an incredible world that God created, and there's a lot to do in it, a lot to see, and you should live it. You should enjoy it. But we also, not to lose sight of this as believers, that to depart and to be with Christ is far better. Because there may come a time, but that's one of the two decisions that are offered to you. And you have to say, well, even if it requires my departure from this earth, it's better at the end of the day. Verse 24. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And this is getting to where the heart of my message, what we're going to be talking about. He says, if I abide in the flesh, and to abide in the flesh is what you need. He says, I'm over here, I'm ready to go home. Life has been hard, it's been good, God is good, but I'm physically worn out, I'm ready to go home. It's a spiritual battle day to day. But I know this, if I live, and of the two choices, my dying or my living is more important to you because you have a need for me. Our relationship hasn't finished. What I have to offer you, you still need. Is there anybody that you can think of in your life who, when you look at the situation, you realize it is needful that you stay around? Sure, yeah. But how about spiritually speaking? How about in relationship to someone's walk with God? We all understand the pastor's role. And we might put that person in this position. But what about you? You've been doing missions here for a long time. You've been reaching out to your community for a long time. But it's God's desire, as we've already seen, and assuming what he desired for the church at Philippi, he still desires for Faith Baptist Church and churches all around, that they continue until the day of Jesus Christ. God doesn't get any glory of the church closing. Now, he may, in his sovereign wisdom and things, allow a church to close. I understand that. We see churches in the Bible that are no longer there, okay? And probably not because they were all bad, but just perhaps the world around them was so bad it just overcame the church. Locally, I mean. But God continues to let this work go on, and for it to do that, there have to be some people here at Faith Baptist Church who not only want to reach out around the world, but want to continue to reach Bourbonnais and the villages around, and to realize it's more needful for this community that you stay and you continue to do it. Okay? Or that you learn how to do it and get out about doing it. He says, I recognize it's more needful for you. And I don't want to pull on this heartstring, but it does pass through my heart from time to time, like with that text with my son tonight. It just kind of came at an appropriate moment when he says, we're so close, and we're 6 hours away. You know, I saw since the time I was in the military, of course, I didn't see my dad much when I was in the military, but from the time I got out of the military in 1989 and the time he went home in 2001, I guess I saw him maybe 4 or 5 times. Just because where we were didn't allow for frequent visits. And I'd like to see my children more. I'd like to see my grandkids more, but, and I don't consider this a sacrifice, but I do realize it requires me to, I have to be in Sicily doing what God has given me to do, because it's more needful that I stay there as people come through. Is there anyone that you're more needful to? Do you have some relationship with people in the discipleship of people to Christianity, reaching out to them and discipling them? Is there someone there that needs you? You're raising your faith promise support, and you need to do that with part of the idea that you're helping somebody that is needed to be there. Okay. The support that you send us every quarter is just up under $500,000 a month. Well, coming back would be a lot easier if I get one church to do that. Amen? Okay, just visit one church every furlough? Okay. If you didn't get that, don't worry about it. You're helping people get to where they need to be. And you're helping them stay where they need to stay. Okay? I enjoy, when we learned to give back when I was still in the Marines at our Sydney Church, Heritage Baptist Church in Woodbridge, Virginia. I remember we got there, and when I first started, you know, I'd give $50 a month for my general offering, my tithe or whatever. And I was making more than $500 a month. So that $50 really wasn't a tithe. But I just got challenged because I was with a group of people that were excited about giving. And I wanted to be part of that group of men. Very consciously, I said, I want to be part of those men who are doing what they're supposed to be doing. That's who I want to be identified with in that church. And so we started giving our tithe and getting it all the way up to actually a tithe. And then, you know, if you're in the military, you have a base pay, and then you have allowances you get, okay? We were living on base at that time. So what you did, just in a mathematical bookkeeping process, this is what you got, like $300 a month for quarters, and then they took it out, okay? So our housing was costing $300 a month. So about the time I was getting out, I think my last paycheck was $2,500 a month, you know, base pay. But so I'd tithe on the base pay. I'd tithe on the housing allowance. I'd tithe on what I guessed the utilities would cost. Now, this increased over the years because at first I was just tithing on my base pay. And I felt good about being able to do that. But then I realized God was really blessing us with more. Yes, sir. And so I said, well, I'm going to add in the quarters allowance. Even though I don't get it, I'm in this house, so I'm going to count it there. And I'm going to tithe on that quarters allowance. And then I said, I'm going to start tithing on my food allowance, which for officers was like $30 a month. You know, I don't know why they think officers don't need to eat. But anyway, so I'd start tithing on that. And then I said, Elizabeth, what do they give people to live off base? It wasn't $300 a month, it was $600 a month. So I said, well, let's increase our housing tithe, if you will, to $60. Because we want to reflect that. And we were just having fun finding reasons to increase the tithe. And then we started going to these missions conferences. You know, the first year we were there, it took me a year to start going to all the services. I had a VW camper, you know, the pop-top camper. And we'd go camping on the weekends and things like that. And so it took about a year to get to all the services. But I started hearing everybody saying, boy, you ought to come to this. It's really fun. We really enjoy it. So it was a missions conference. And we did our first one. And we said, this is great. And so we started like Faith Promise at about 50, you know, a month, I think is where we started a month. And each year we started increasing that. Well, our tithe had grown to 350 a month, which was well above what cash we were getting from the military, but we were having fun with that. And we said, well, let's give another tithe for missions. So we were given 700 a month, and for our tithing and our missions, and that was great. And that's about where we were when we left for Bible college. Well, in Bible college, I got a job. And you know how much I got paid? $700 a month. What we were given when we got out of the Corps. And I was telling that testimony, sharing it with a friend, and he said, that's good. He said, can you live on what you give? And that was kind of the position where God had brought us to. But we saw him do that. You say, well, how come you're just talking about money? Well, that's kind of what this is about, you know? Amen? And let's not be ashamed of that. Giving is really part of where you find your joy as a Christian. And giving is also, it's just one of those areas that is one of the first areas that you're tested. Because if you're not giving yet, I'm going to let you in on a little secret to the Christian life. Giving is going to be one of the easiest things you ever do. Yes, sir. It's when you've taken care of all the externals and you're starting to come to church and you're starting to give and maybe you're starting to dress right and participate in some ministries. And then God says, all right, time to get to the heart. And you start dealing with all those things nobody could see. So that comes. And then you're going to have to get to something like this. And you're going to have to make a choice. And By the way, I'm not saying people, you're not sacrificing when you give. That's not what I'm saying. No doubt sacrifice is involved for many of you, and I appreciate that. But you're going to eventually get to a place like this where now the sacrifice is not going to be focused so much on your world and what you're able to do, but it's going to be based on what other people need. And you're going to have to make a decision. Do I go off and do what is more comfortable, more desirable to me, or do I stay and continue to do what other people need me to be doing? And Paul understood that because he said, well, if I'm going to live, I have to live for Christ. And if I'm going to live, and it means following Christ, then it means helping out people like these Philippians. I'm going to have to continue to teach them and train them. And remember, this is a unique time also in the New Testament age. Churches are getting started, and you see these apostles carrying a very big role. They didn't have a complete Bible yet. They didn't have commentaries and the system of education like we enjoy here in the States. And so he says, you're still needful. It's still needful that I go. Verse 24, let's read it again. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. He says, knowing it's more needful for you, I have this confidence. I know that I shall abide and continue with you for your furtherance and joy of faith. In other words, my being here, my helping out, my continuing on with you is going to result in your maturity as a Christian and your growing in your joy of your faith. He says, I am willing now to devote my time to that. Are you willing to devote your time to somebody else's Christian maturity, that growing process, and the joy that can come from the Christian life? Are you willing to be the one to help somebody experience that? Because now we're starting to get into what missions is about. The money is about fueling that. The money's not the missions. The money's fueling the missions, allowing it to occur. He said, read verse 25 again. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, for your maturity, for your growing, and your happiness. Verse 26, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. He says, I want to come and I want to see your rejoicing just grow in Jesus Christ. For Paul, just rejoicing in Paul's ministry to them. And then he goes on to say, only let your conversation, your manner of life, that is, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be spent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He says, while this is doing, you just continue to behave like a Christian. You continue to have a good testimony. But look over in chapter 2, verse 17, as he talks about being needful to somebody else. He says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. He says, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. Now get this, picture this. Here's the Corinthian sacrifice. They have their sacrifice that reflects their ministries and what they're doing in that area. And Paul says, I'm going to be sacrificed upon your sacrifice. I'm adding to you. I am bringing to you my sacrifice that's added to your sacrifice in what is going on. He says, I joy and rejoice when that happens. I rejoice in that you are now growing in your sacrifice and you're serving there, and I'm going to be added to you, church at Philippi. What you're doing when you sacrifice, whether with your finances or your service in reaching others, you're adding, say in the case of this, our case, you're adding to the sacrifice that is occurring over there in Sicily. You're adding your sacrifice to others sacrifice. But you're also recognizing here something about the Christian life, and that is, it's to be spent for others. Now, let me tell you, I go to these independent Baptist mission kind of, I was telling you, your pastor, I don't go to them, I lied just then. I had been to, this is my first mission conference about 10 years, and I'm only here for two nights. So I don't get around them anymore. But I remember when we were in more of them, and there were always activities planned, and it was always a fun time and special time and things like this. There wasn't any absence of fun during those times. These guys, did they go out shooting today? Did anybody go out shooting? Okay. I like to shoot. I don't get to do it too much anymore, but I like doing those things. I don't like the churches where they go play golf. You know, I remember we were at a missions conference in Boston, Massachusetts, years and years ago, and he said, okay, and all the men, we're going to go play golf in the morning. And I went, you know, okay, let's go do that. I'd never played golf before, you know, other than the putt-putt stuff. And so I went out. I was terrible and suffered through it. I think they were playing best ball or something like that where you could eliminate some of the pain. And in Uganda, they had a 9-hole golf course up on top of what's called Boma Hill. And they had leveled an area. It was just a rectangular, about a kilometer long on the sides and maybe 400 yards across this way. It was just rectangular. In that area, it had 9 holes that they had. And of course, it was a poor town. And so they, even the Ugandans that liked to play golf, they didn't have the money to keep up the course. And so it was often very rough. I remember one day, you know, we got to the first hole, did that. We're going up to the second hole, and you couldn't really see the second hole until you got there. And we got our ball up there and went up, and it was covered in turkey dung. And they were fertilizing the grass that week. And you know, so nobody told us don't play hole number two, you know. But hole number five, this is the one I'm taking you to. Along the right side of the course, there was a road here, and it was a main road in the sense of a lot of people used it, and a lot of Ugandans walked to their work and things like that. They don't have cars. And so there were a lot of people walking and a lot of little motorcycles. They call them peachy peachies over there because of the sound they make, peachy peachy, you know. And so the people, these peachy peachies taking people to different places. And so the hole is only maybe 10 yards from the road, or the tee, I'm sorry, his tee's only around 10 yards from the road. So it was my turn, my son and I were playing, and so I get up and I, whew, and that ball goes about 20 yards and hooks, I mean 90 degrees, hooks right. And I'm my eyes are seeing this, and a guy in a little peachy peachy's coming by and a woman sitting on back. Folks, it goes right between the back of his head and her nose. And her head whips over at me like this. And I swore off golf that day. I said, I cannot have a ministry and kill the people I'm trying to minister to. It was not needful that I be her there for her that day. Think about what you're doing. Think about the opportunity you have. But it's going to come with some choices. It's going to come with you sometimes having to decide something that would be better for you or something that would be better for someone else. That is the only way it's done. There is a core group here because there's a core group everywhere. There's a core group that is putting in the extra sacrifice and things for this ministry to continue. And then there's a group, a larger group around that core group. But if you want to be part of the group that keeps it going, get to that core group. Because those are the people that are doing things that are needful to others. And I don't mean to hurt anybody's feelings. I don't know who you are. I don't know who's core and who's not. I know somewhere along the line when we got to that church in Virginia, I had had enough of just putting my feet toes in the water of my faith, if you will. And I said, I want to get involved. And my wife will tell you, she was looking at me. She said, you know, I don't know about this church. This was the first independent Baptist church we'd ever really gone to. And she was like, don't drink the Kool-Aid. But she saw, she was wise enough to see that something was going on in my life. And I was responding to what was going on. And here we are today, 25, 26 years later, serving in missions, things like that. But we made the decision. We saw that we could not go to that church and just continue like we had been. We had to jump in and get involved. And God took that all the way. Just, we didn't know where it was heading, but God just used every little step of surrender that we made and took us a little farther. And now we love the ministry we're in. We feel like God has saved the best for last. And he's just given a ministry we dearly love. Because those kids, those, I call them kids, they're people in your military out doing your fighting and things. But those young people in our families, they are our kids' ages. And their children are like our grandchildren's ages. And so it's like God has given us many times more than what we gave up. But it's needful that somebody's there to tell them and to challenge them and to help them grow. And I can talk a lot, very straight with them, mainly because they're military. And they're used to it. They're used to direct talk. I can't do that back in the States so much. But it's needful. And out there somewhere are a group of people that God is sending these other young families to, because he has a need that needs to be fulfilled. And he wants to use them. And whatever they're going to be giving up to get there, it's needful that they do it. It's needful for you here, because there are people that need to be reached here in this area. Or you continue on in your service. Maybe you've been serving for many years in a ministry and you're tired. And you'd like to maybe turn it over, but there's no one there to replace you yet. Or you just need to go a little longer, and it's needful for you. Are you, going back to Bible college, I got there and you were required to participate in two ministries. And so I forget what the first one was, but then I chose nursing home. And I chose it for the very spiritual reason that it was only on Saturday mornings. And so I did that for several months, and sitting in chapel, and the pastor of the church was very big on the bus ministry, and he just kept talking about that bus ministry and talking about that bus ministry. God would just speak in my mind. I don't know what the Holy Spirit speaks with a Texas accent, but I was understanding it really well. And he was just saying, you know why you're not in the bus ministry, aren't you? Don't you? And I said, yes, I know why I'm not in the bus ministry. Because you don't want to spend the time it takes to be in the bus ministry. I said, that's right. I don't want to spend the time it takes to be in the bus ministry. But somewhere along the line, I got convinced that I was needed in the bus ministry. And I needed to be in the bus ministry. And God taught me so much in that ministry. He taught me to serve, to put in long hours, to take money out of my own pocket and devote my time to a group of people that really weren't going to respond much. And I found out that kind of prepared me for the ministry. You know, you may not be where God has the final place for you, but when he starts speaking to your heart and you start seeing it, you start arguing with God about a conflict about your schedule and the schedule he wants you to do, just pause and think about Paul and these Philippians here. And maybe God is giving you the opportunity to choose something more needful to somebody else. And it might be time for a schedule change in your own life. And of course, this would apply to money too, because you can use your money for a variety of things. And there may come time, maybe this year in this conference, when you take up your faith promise that you have a plan for that money and God has another plan for some of it. And you have a decision to make what's more needful. But remember, it's about people. And even if you're only thinking about seeing it as dollars, it's about people. I was telling your preacher today that over lunch, our goal is to hit 70. That's when our Social Security will be at its maximum. And that's going to be a big part of it. I'm going to use the word retirement. I never see myself retiring. I don't know why I would retire. I always will be doing something. It may be a job change or a location change, but always working. But gearing things, trying to put them in order so that when you finally see me one more time and go, he is too old to support anymore, I have money in the bank to continue on. Make a plan like that for your life. What would it take for you to continue on serving God the way you're serving Him if something changed? You know, one of the first things I take our people through in Calvary Baptist Church, I have, you know, doctrinal things I teach them and all, but one of the first things I like to take them through is a financial planning course. Because usually by the mid-30s, they've so messed up their finances, they can't see straight. They've had their credit cards, they've had their cars, perhaps even some have had mortgages, and they've got things all messed up. And I'm a big believer that, have you ever noticed that when you're sick, you don't feel sometimes like serving the Lord a whole lot? You know, your physical well-being affects everything else. Your financial well-being does the same thing. And when your finances are messed up, as a believer, you can't do what your heart's trying to tell you to do because you got yourself so entangled in a knot here. And so one of the first things I do is try to untangle that knot so they can focus on what God is trying to do in their life. And you might be in that situation. Well, I would suggest to go to your pastor. Perhaps he or somebody else in this church can help you sit down. I use the Dave Ramsey Financial Planning Course. I don't know if you're familiar with that, but that's what I use. And it's been good with our people. And I'm getting ready, be in prayer about this. I'm getting ready to do it on base, I hope. I asked the chaplain there on base, can I do this course on base? For me, it's a recruiting tool for church, but to teach people these things. It's about a 10-week course. Be in prayer that I can do that. But let me wrap it up. I'm kind of digressing here, talking about some different side issues. But there's somebody out there who needs you to serve, needs you to walk with God and stay true and be growing because they need you to help them do those same things. Would you be that person? I hope so. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much. I thank you for the time you've allowed me. And I pray, Father, I hadn't wandered too much and that folks were able to think about some things. That your Holy Spirit wants to work in these lives. Obviously, many people are involved in the mission program and the giving. People have come out of this church, several are in this conference going to the mission field. Lord, continue to work a great work like that. But Father, help us not to rest. Help us not to get comfortable. Keep us stirred, Father. And just use these thoughts tonight. Help each Christian here reflect on what is needful in their life from the view of others. It might be in their mission giving. It might be even going to missions. But it might very well be just something here, Lord. A Sunday school, a bus ministry, a discipleship time. Lord, help each one of them to explore their heart, to find out, to see if perhaps the focus has been a little too much on their own desires. and it needs to be shifted to others. That's something you're always growing and increasing in us, Father. We always need to be tender toward you changing our life and adding more to the plate. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. A good question to ask yourself tonight, and I'm not talking about family relationships, but is, spiritually speaking, is there someone who needs you? And if not right now, don't just lament that. Ask God to give you a ministry to someone that your presence, your testimony, your influence would be needful to them. It's about others. And a great message. Let's stand, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The ladies will play us a song of invitation. Maybe that ought to be your prayer tonight. Just someone who needs you, spiritually speaking. You obey the Lord as He leads.